Now, as you do, just a reminder that in addition to many people from our church who are on vacation tonight, it is that time of year, a lot of our people out of town and traveling, as well they should be, many on well-earned, well-deserved vacations, but we also have a good number of people out of our church tonight on discipleship teams around the country. We have a group of about 24 with Greg Axe in Indianapolis tonight. Alan Shelby has a group of about 19 or 20 in Georgetown, Texas, suburb of Austin. And this last week, Rick Johnson just returned from Springfield, having been with two churches in the Springfield area. And we also had a high school group come back about 4 o'clock this morning from ministering up around the Arctic Circle in Manitoba, Canada. Within the next 2 or 3 weeks, we'll be sending teams out to Dillon, Montana, Rochester, New York, and Hartford, New York, so that you can make that a matter of prayer. Leviticus chapter 6, and we'll be beginning our study tonight in verse 8, as we talk about the law of the offerings, or the laws of the offering, I should say, because there are 5 of them that are mentioned here. As we have worked our way through the book of Leviticus, we have seen that Leviticus is a book that talks about how God has provided for us a sacrifice, a priest, and a place. And that's what happened historically as God made these provisions for the nation of Israel. In a doctrinal sense, of course, they look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be our sacrifice, he himself, and who is our high priest, and who is our place of refuge. In a devotional sense, this is the book that tells you and I, as New Testament priests, how we are to live and how we are to relate to God, and lets us know that we are to also be a sacrifice, and that we are also priests, and that we are also a place, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot understand how to live New Testament Christianity without understanding the book of Leviticus. I'm sorry, you just can't do it. Now, you can learn a lot of things. You can go through basic discipleship. You can grow in the Lord. You can come along just fine. But I want you to understand something. Until you get a handle on the book of Leviticus, there will be many things in this Christian life that you simply will not figure out and will not understand. The book of Leviticus is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. It is quoted again and again and again. It is that important. Unfortunately, in most Bibles, it is a book where the gold pages are still stuck together. You know what I'm talking about? They're still stuck together. There's nothing written on the pages. They are still white. There are no coffee stains. There are no thumb smears on the pages of the book of Leviticus in most Bibles. And we want to change that. We want to make that book dirty in your Bible. We want to see some sweat fall on those pages. We want to see you cut your little fingers on the edges and have some blood there on those pages. We want people to know that you have been in the book of Leviticus, because it is absolutely that important. Now, we have already, in the first part of this book, been through the 5 offerings that God lays out. Now, please understand, he lays out these 5 offerings, and there's a great deal of overlap between them. Not because they are meant to be different offerings, but because every one of these offerings is just a different aspect of what Jesus Christ has done for us and how we ought to live because of what he's done for us. And so that's what we have been studying. There are 5 of them that we have seen so far. Now, what we're doing tonight is, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 6, we're going to be taken through those 5 offerings again. We're going to go right back through those same 5 offerings, and we're going to try to get them all in tonight. We're going to really run, and we're going to cover a lot of ground tonight, so get ready to work. And you're going to have a hard time keeping up. I realize that. Some of you who are new in the Lord, your head may be spinning a little bit. Others of you who've had some time to study the Word of God, I'm praying that maybe some things will fit together in your mind tonight, and you'll say, oh, yeah, I understand now. So we're dealing with all different levels of spiritual maturity here, and it makes it kind of hard to go through a passage this lengthy and this extensive and this deep, but we're going to give it a good shot. If we don't finish, we don't finish, and we'll finish next week, no big deal, but we're going to give a good running start at it and see how far that we can get and see if we can see these 5 offerings again. Now, you heard me mention when we started that the order in which these offerings are presented is different. When we went through them the first time, and the Lord took a chapter, more or less, here in these first parts of the book of Leviticus to deal with each of these offerings, he did so in a certain order, beginning with the burnt offering and so on, continuing. Now, as we go through these offerings again, a couple of them are not in the same place. They are in a different order. And you remember the reason for that. As we went through them the first time, we are learning how God views these offerings from God toward man, everything that he has done for us. And now, as we go back through these offerings again, we're going to see them in a little bit different order. Some of them are in the same place, but the reason for the difference of order is now we are going through them from man's point of view, how we are to see these offerings from man toward God. In other words, the emphasis now will be upon our responsibility, how we should live because of what God has done for us. And that's the way these things fit together. And hopefully, because we go through these things for the second time, some of this will begin to stick in your head. You know, I continually have people say, you know, Pastor, I just think I'm a big dummy because you go through all this stuff and I just can't remember any of it. Well, if there's any consolation to you, friend, I can't remember any of it either. I tell you what, I'm just as dumb as you are. But the only reason that we can learn these things, we just go over them time and time and time and time again. Repetition is one of the keys to learning. And you notice how God repeats things over and over again in his word. It's not to be redundant, but it's because God knows that if he'll approach something from one way, from another way, time and time and time and time again, eventually those things are going to stick in our minds and in our hearts. And so as we go through these offerings one more time, my prayer is that maybe they'll stick with us, some of the things that we need to learn. And certainly the next time you go through the book of Leviticus, the next time you say, man, I'm going to read through my Bible this year, and you come to Leviticus, you won't cheat on me here in Leviticus and skip it. Some of you have been known to do that, have you not? Yeah, don't laugh. That's a guilty laugh, I can tell. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, so much that is in this passage of Scripture tonight that you've laid out for us to study. And Lord, I know there's no way that we can even begin to see all of the many details, all of the great lessons, the great truth that you have for us here. God, just grant us the ability to see an overview of those wonderful things that you have done for us, of all that happened when Jesus Christ died in our place and rose again from the dead. And God, in a very special way tonight, grant that we might understand our responsibility because of all that he's done for us. We'll ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first is the law of the burnt offering. Now, this begins the same as we saw before. Verse 8, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning. This is the third time now he's reminded us of that. It shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now, remember when we studied this before, that the burnt offering represents total consecration. It shows that what Jesus Christ did for us, he gave his all for us. And it shows that what we are to do is what Paul commands us to do in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to give our bodies a living sacrifice. And by the way, the word that is so translated is exactly the same word that would have been used in the book of Leviticus to talk about this burnt offering. It is a holocaust. That's a word that's familiar to most people today, unfortunately, because of what happened during the Second World War. But it is a word that is a Bible word. It is a word that implies a total burning, something being totally consumed by fire. And that is what God requires of us, that we give our bodies a living sacrifice, that we give ourselves to be totally consumed for him. And so we see both aspects of that. It is one of the offerings called a sweet savor offering. You'll recall that these five offerings are divided into two different categories. They are sweet savor, or sweet smell, and non-sweet savor, are the offerings that don't smell good. There are three of them that are sweet savor. They are a pleasant smell to God, and there are two that are not a pleasant smell to God because they deal with sin. All right, this is one of the sweet savor offerings. It is a voluntary offering. It is not an obligatory offering. It is a voluntary offering. It's the same way as Romans 12. My friend, listen, you will never be all that God wants you to be until you come to experience Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 in your life and give your body as a living sacrifice to Him. Nobody is going to make you do that. That is your decision. That is your choice. But you will never be all that God wants you to be until you come to that realization. And that, quite frankly, is why so many Christians are frustrated today. They simply don't understand what it's all about. They want to sit and focus on their own problems and their own needs and their own trials instead of realizing that, hey, that's just part of the burning process. And what I need to do is to be totally consumed for the Lord Jesus Christ, that I can begin to focus Godward and that I can begin to focus outward instead of focusing inward on what's in my own heart. And what's in your heart, friend, is not too good, according to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. And as long as you're focusing on your own heart and your own trials and woe is me and all this type of stuff, you're going to be the most frustrated and miserable individual on earth. And that's just exactly the type of thing that this offering is meant to counteract. Now, the important thing about this burnt offering here, as we look at it, is that the fire is never to go out. Several times here in this short passage we just read, God emphasizes that over and over. This fire is to be always burning. It is to burn all the time. It is never to be allowed to go out. You'll recall in the days of Samuel, when Eli was the high priest, that one of the things that is a blotch upon his ministry as the high priest is he allowed the fire to go out each night. He did not keep it burning. And that was one of the reasons why people were spiritually blind. That's why there was a shortage of the Word of God in those days, and there was no open vision, because the fire was allowed to go out. This thing, notice it says in verse 8, it says, this is the law, or verse 9, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. Now, folks, that's the way our lives are supposed to be. They're supposed to burn all night until the morning. And you know what the morning is. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, it's the morning when Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to burn all night until the morning, until Jesus comes again. Boy, what a tremendous picture. That's what God expects of you. That's what God expects of me. He wants us to burn all night. That fire should never, ever, ever go out. We should be burning all night until the morning. And the result of that ever-burning fire of the burnt offering, you see in the very next verse, verse 10, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh. Now that is an amazing thing, folks, when you realize how this book is coordinated, when you realize that this book, man, this book is finer than the New York Times crossword puzzle. I mean, this book is so intricate, every little detail of this thing fits together, and when the fire is kept going all night, burning all night until the morning, what happens is the priest puts on linen garments. You say, now what does that mean? Now remember, you and I, as New Testament believers in Jesus Christ, are priests. We need no intermediary between us and God. We have direct access to God. The priesthood of the New Testament believer is one of the most important doctrines of the New Testament. The fact that you and I are priests of God, able to offer sacrifice, able to enter into His presence, having no need of any other mediator between us and God. Now, what this symbolizes, you'll find, if you'll come with me back to the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8. And this is consistent throughout Scripture, but here is the clearest statement of this. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. We're talking here about the church, the bride of the Lamb, clean and white. Now here's the key. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You and I are to be arrayed in righteousness. And as you go through this Bible of yours, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, when you see the fine linen, it represents the righteousness of the saints. Now, the principle is very simple. It's not hard to understand at all. When the fire of that burnt offering is kept going night and day, when it's allowed to burn all night until the morning, what happens is you are arrayed in fine linen. That results in righteousness in your life. What did we talk about this morning in 1 Thessalonians when we talked about the great hope that we have as believers? And we went over to 1 John chapter 3 and we saw that hope defined. Our hope is the coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming in the morning. And what did 1 John chapter 3 say? He says, every man that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Folks, it's all connected. When you understand who you are and who He is, and when the fire of that sacrifice is kept burning all the time and never allowed to go out, it results in righteousness in your life. And you know what the problem with most Christians are? They're working with wet wood. You ever been a Boy Scout? They're working with wet wood. You got a fireplace? Working with wet wood. And so what happens? Every time we have a Bible conference, every time we have a camp, every time we have a missions conference, every time we'll have a special speaker, man, here you are, Johnny on the spot, you're right there, sitting in the front row, got your Bible out, oh man, this is just what I need. You come forward, get your heart right, and the fire goes out about a week later. And then you got to come again, get another jump start, okay, put the cables out, put them on, crank up again, last for about a week, maybe 2 weeks, and just continually honor. But what happens is you let the fire go out, friend. The fire is not kept burning. And that thing just keeps going out. You set the fire, blows out. You set the fire, blows out. And you know what? That's why there's never any practical righteousness in your life. That's why you have a problem overcoming sin. That's why you've got a problem with so many things. That's why you don't understand what this thing called sanctification is all about. That's why you don't understand what this thing called holiness and purity is all about. Because you let the fire go out. When that fire is kept burning continually, the result is the fact the priest gets dressed in linen garments, which is the righteousness of the saints. Great practical teaching here. Now notice something else in verse 10. We talk here about the ashes. It says, he shall take up the ashes, in the second part of this verse, which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Now, putting these ashes on display beside the altar declares the acceptance of that sacrifice. It is the fact that God has accepted that total commitment of yours. Ashes, by the way, can also be the result of God's judgment. Let me just give you a cross-reference here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. 2 Peter 2, 6 says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. God's judgment reduced these cities to ashes. Now, the whole point is that our lives should be reduced to ashes as they are totally consumed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Psalm chapter 20 and verse 3. The 20th Psalm and the third verse, Psalm 20 and verse 3. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Now, if you have a King James Bible that has the margins, the marginal notes in it, many times the King James translators, when they came to a phrase like this that presented various different possibilities, what they translated was correct. I want you to understand that. There's not a mistake here. That's not the problem. But understanding the many nuances of languages, sometimes the translators, because they were good and honest men, would put in the margin of your Bible a note of explanation so that you might understand all the various applications. And if you have a Bible that has the original notes, marginal notes in it, you will notice that one of the footnotes here for verse 3, for except, there's a little phrase there. It says it means turn to ashes. In other words, when an offering turns to ashes, it is the sign that God has accepted that offering. And I'm sure the reason that God's Spirit led them to translate that as accept is because if they translated it turn to ashes, you'd be scratching your head and saying, man, what in the world does that mean? Well, that's what it means. It is symbolic that God, it's all burned up. It's all reduced to ashes. It means that that has been well-pleasing to God. Remember, this is a sweet smell. This is a sweet savor to God. And the fact that that thing has been consumed upon the altar and reduced to ashes is the sign that God has accepted that sacrifice. It is well-pleasing to Him. But there's an interesting thing that happens back in Leviticus chapter 6. What happens is when that priest touches those ashes, when he has to pick up those ashes and put them beside the altar, his touching those ashes contaminates him, and he's got to go change clothes again. It says in verse 11, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. When you touch the ashes of your past life, it is a contamination. And folks, that's something that happens to us all the time. What do? You simply put on those clean clothes again. You know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have to change clothes a lot, because what happens is we put on our grodies all the time. And the ashes of our past life contaminates that white linen in a practical sense. And suddenly we look down and, wait a minute, our clothes are a little soiled. I mean, hey, doesn't that happen in real life? Hey, everything in this life, friend, is an illustration of a spiritual truth. And you go to the cleaners and pick up that nice white freshly starched shirt that looks so nice. By the time you have worn that for about 12 hours on a day in July when it's 100 degrees, it's no longer freshly starched and white. It is a little soiled. There is probably ring around the collar and all of those type of things, okay? And so what do you have to do? You put on a new white shirt. All of that illustrating what practically happens in our everyday life. Now, we know that our position with God is secure. We know that God the Father sees us in Christ. But folks, as we walk through this life, as we touch the ashes of our past life, there's a need to change clothes. It's the same thing that Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. And he talks about it so clearly and using the same analogy, Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And quite frankly, some of you here tonight haven't changed clothes for a long time, and you're beginning to stink, and we would greatly appreciate it if you go home and change. We saw the kids get back in from Canada last night about 4 o'clock this morning. I was semi-conscious and came to pick up my daughter, and it was good to see everybody. And as we grew, my daughter came out. She says, boy, Dad, it was really something. We didn't take a bath the whole week. And I began to do one of these numbers, began to back up just a little bit. And I saw one of the counselors, hey, how you doing? She said, don't get within 20 foot of me. And I knew that they were just a little ripe. Okay, they needed to go home and take a bath. We got my kid in the car. She said, about the first thing I want to do is go home and take a shower, and then I want to lay down in my own bed. Well, I understand that. I've been through that same thing many times. And folks, that's what happens in our practical daily walk. And the problem is, some of you have bad personal hygiene in a spiritual sense. And you wear those old clothes, man, until pretty soon you're stinking up the whole life of yourself and everybody around you. And what you need to do is go home and change clothes. You need to get rid of that sin. You need to take that old man and put him off with all of his filth and all of his deceit and all of his sin and put on some new clothes. You need to put on that new man. And it's something that we have to do on a daily basis. Most of us have learned to change clothes every day. But most people have never learned that spiritually. Most people spiritually just kind of let the sin accumulate in their life. You ever have a kid, you know, that just, boys are especially bad about this. They just don't like to change clothes. They get something they like, you know, because it's got the emblem of their favorite ball club on it or something like that. They wear that thing day after day, all summer long. And man, after a few weeks, that thing is standing up in the corner at night. It's making noises. It's growling. And mom and dad, they have to go in and have to talk that kid into changing clothes. And that's the way a lot of you live your Christian life. Now, you've matured. I mean, you know, you're all dressed in your Sunday finest and all of that. But the problem is you've never learned how to do that same thing spiritually. And so you allow sin to creep into your life. And rather than confessing that thing and dealing with it, exposing it to the truth of God's Word and getting that thing out of there, you let it build up. You let it build up. And it keeps building up. And it keeps building up. And it keeps building up. Man, go home and change clothes. Deal with that thing. Get rid of it. Take it out. Change clothes. That's what we're... And then you take those ashes and carry them forth without the camp. Now, we saw that last week. Hebrews 13:13 is the cross-reference that I gave you. Jesus was crucified without the camp. He was crucified outside the limits of the city of Jerusalem. And Hebrews 13:13 says that we are to go forth unto him without the camp. We are to take what he's given to us, and we're to go forth without the camp, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. But as we go, we're going to get dirty, and we need to change our clothes once in a while. Now, look back in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 12. Here's how you keep the fire burning. This is so important. One of the catchwords of the last decade has been burnout. Everybody talks about burnout. And sometimes you hear people who are Christians talk about that. Well, I'm just burned out. Well, I served the Lord for a lot of years, but I'm just burned out. Nobody loves me. Everybody takes advantage of me, and nobody's kind. Nobody speaks to me, and I'm just really discouraged. I'm just burned out. Well, you know what the problem is, friend? The problem is not the people are not kind to you. You know what? It's an amazing thing. When you take a poll of people just on the average, and any statistician will tell you this, I mean, you just take a cross-section of people, and people really don't change that much. Who changes is you. And when you change, your concept and your perception of the people around you changes. I see it happen all the time. And I see people come to this church, they get so excited, man, this is the greatest place in the world. And they're just so happy they go along for a long time. Then what happens? They let sin build up in their life. Their clothes get dirty and stinking. And you know what happens when people, you know, begin to stink? They begin to set a couple of seats over. You ever see somebody get on a crowded bus who smells? They just create this little air pocket wherever they go, man. People are just dancing back, and that's what happens, folks, spiritually when you get to stinking. Some of you stink the place up pretty bad, and when you walk around because you've let sin build up in your life, you've allowed yourself to become so self-centered, so focused on me, that pretty soon, man, people are kind of stepping back. Hey, people haven't changed. What happens is you stink. And you've let the fire of your consecration to the Lord go out. And so pretty soon you say, what's wrong with these people around here? Man, this is a terrible place. Nobody likes me. No, people haven't changed. What's happened is you've let sin come up in your life and you've let the fire go out. And so what you need to do is you need to learn how to avoid burnout. You've got to keep the fire burning. It's got to burn all the time. Three times in this passage, God says, never, never let it burn out. You keep that thing going. And he explains how to do that here in these last couple of verses. Verse 12 says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Now, well, there's a lot here. Hope I can get this all out for you. But this is a fantastic couple of verses here that tell you how to keep this fire going. Wood is to be placed on this fire each and every morning. Now, one of the main analogies that is used in the Word of God to describe men are trees. Over and over and over and over and over, men are compared to trees in the Bible. When I go somewhere and teach a seminar on how to study the Bible or something like that, that's one of the examples that I really camp on. I just use that as an example. I've got a whole list about like this of all the places in the Word of God where men are compared to trees. You see it over and over. John the Baptist came along. He said, hey, the axe is put to the root of the trees. Jesus came along and says, you know a tree by its fruit. He said that twice. Comparing men to trees. Jesus put his fingers on the eyes of a blind man, and he said, what do you see? So I see men walking as trees. In Daniel chapter 4, you see the leader of Babylon compared to a tree. All the way through the prophets, you see men compared to trees. The only fable in the Bible in Judges chapter 9 uses trees as counterparts to men. Over and over and over, men are seen as trees in the Word of God. Now, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to take some wood from those trees and put it on the fire each and every morning. It's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in about, where is it, verse 31, where he says, I die daily. What does he mean by that? He kept the fire stoked daily. Every day, he's putting fresh wood on the fire. You know where that wood comes from? It comes from your life, friend. It comes from your life. Every day you're putting that wood on the fire. And notice it says, he shall lay it upon the fire in order. You remember when we studied the burnt offering, we made a big deal out of the individual words of Scripture, and we saw how the priest was to instruct that person to take that animal of sacrifice and cut it into his pieces. He didn't say cut it into pieces, he said cut it into his pieces. Now there's a difference there. When you see something cut into pieces, it's like a Japanese chef at one of these steakhouses, you know, takes those knives and puts something on there, and you go, and just chop that thing into a zillion little pieces. He's cutting it into pieces. But no, that's not what he says to do. He says you're supposed to cut that sacrifice into his pieces. In other words, the way that that animal is put together, every joint is to be taken apart. It's to be cut into his pieces. In other words, every single part of that animal of sacrifice was to be cut apart and laid open and put on the fire in order. Because that's what it means to give yourself as a living sacrifice to God. It means that you allow the Spirit of God to come into your life and cut you apart in your pieces and to take every joint, every aspect of your life and take that thing apart and lay it out. And you know what you're supposed to do every morning? You're supposed to be taking wood and you're supposed to be putting it on that fire. And the problem is some of you are not dying daily. You'll come to a conference, you'll come to the study of the Word of God, you go through discipleship, you'll learn about, you know, giving yourself as a living sacrifice and say, yeah, I did that. That's your problem. You did it once and didn't follow through. You didn't keep wood on the fire each morning. And what happened is the fire went out. And because the fire went out, you've begun to allow sin to accumulate in your life. And now you're sticking the place up. You've got to put wood on that thing every morning. Every morning, you've got to stoke that fire. You've got to keep that thing going because that fire is never to be allowed to go out. Now, there's another thing about this passage that is really interesting. Now, look at this. You're supposed to burn wood on it every morning, verse 12. Lay the burnt offering in order upon it. Now, look at the next phrase here. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Huh. I told you there's a lot of overlap here, didn't I? We're talking about the law of the burnt offering, but now he says, to that burnt offering that is never supposed to go out, you're supposed to put the fat of the peace offering on it. And remember when we talked about the peace offering, we talked about fat, the big deal that God makes about fat there. He talks about fat and he talks about blood. And fat in the Word of God represents that very essence of our beings that belongs to God. You know, the Bible says fat is the Lord's and the substance thereof. I used to think that that was, you know, a fat person's verse to claim, you know, for life. And it meant the fatter you were, the more spiritual you were. But I learned better. What it simply means, that fat represents the very essence, the very substance of all, the very innermost being that we have. And that is what is to be taken out and placed before the Lord. Now, how many of you ever used a barbecue grill before? How many of you ever cooked hamburgers on a barbecue grill before? I say hamburgers because hamburger is a fatty meat. And when that fat begins to, that grease begins to leak out and hits the fire, what happens? And so you got your little gun there, you know, squirting water on it, and the most fun part of barbecue. Bing, bing. And, you know, or you get one of these fancy grills that, you know, covers it up or whatnot. When the fat hits the fire, that fire springs up. Folks, that comes from the Bible. And God says, and the way to keep that fire burning on that altar all the time so it never goes out. You say, well, Lord, what happens if some of that wood's a little green, some of that wood's a little wet? He says, I'll tell you what you do. You take the fat of the peace offering and you put it on that fire. It'll burn. It'll burn. You let that fat hit the fire, it'll burn. It'll burn. And the reason some of you don't have a vibrant fire is because you're going through this thing in a totally wooden manner, and you've never just opened up your heart and taken what was inside out and placed it on that altar before God. And that's what the problem is. And what God wants you to do, he wants you to dig deep inside of you and take what's in there out and put it on that fire before him. And brother, when the fat hits the fire, there'll be flames. And that fat's going to fuel that fire, and that fire is never going to go out. As long as you keep letting that fat keep coming out and putting... But look, it's the fat of the peace offering. It's the fat of the peace offering, the offering that talks about reconciliation with God, reconciliation with others. That's what we're talking about here. And see, here's the problem, folks. Here's the reason why so many people never have victory. They never know what it is to be reconciled with God and man. They guard bitterness in their heart. They don't know how to deal with personal relationships. They don't know what reconciliation is all about. They go around just continually disliking people and just having a problem with this one and a problem with that one. You know what that tells me? That tells me that here's a person who is so self-centered. They've never understood what this thing is all about. And friend, that's the reason that wood doesn't burn. Well, I've offered my life to the Lord, and I just don't understand. How come I have all these problems? I'll tell you why you have all these problems. That wood's not going to burn until you take some fat from that peace offering and put it on the fire. I mean, you can have some nice wood at home. You try to start a fire, you know, you need some kindling or some, you know, something or other to get that thing started. You take some of the fat from that peace offering and put it on that fire, it'll burn, brother. It'll burn. And that's why some of you, you're going through the motions. You say, well, you know, I went forward, and I got my heart right, and I did it. I did this, and I did that, and it just doesn't work. And the problem is, you got so much bitterness in your personal relationships, and you're mad at this, and you're mad at that. You can't get along with your husband, can't get along with your wife, can't get along with your brother, can't get along with the people you work with. You know what the problem is, friend? Let's face it, you're self-centered. I don't know of any other polite way to tell you that. I'm just trying to be as honest with you as I know how to be. You're self-centered. And what you need to do is to take of what Jesus did on the cross and apply it to your life that you might be reconciled with God and man. And what that requires is it requires that you get down into the very essence of your being, and that hurts, man. Remember we talked about fat? The only way to get fat out is to cut somebody open. Fat's on the inside. It's not on the outside. And the only way to get fat out is to die. You've got to die to self. Allow God to take his surgical knife called the Word of God, a two-edged sword, and cut you open and take that out. And you put that thing on the altar. It'll burn, man. It'll burn. That's why a lot of Christians suffer burnout. There's no fat to feed the fire. There's nothing to keep that thing going. I want you to think about that for just a second. There is no reason for a believer in Jesus Christ to burn out. There is no reason for you to ever diminish your zeal for the Lord. Man, we've become so subservient to psychology and whatnot, we've convinced ourselves that it's obligatory to have a midlife crisis. And we think we're being cheated if we don't have one. There's no reason for that fire to ever go out, as long as you keep putting fat on the fire. As long as you keep laying wood on there every morning, dying to self daily, there's no reason for you to ever burn out or to ever lose that zeal for the Lord. And when you begin to lose that, you know what happens? You turn around, you start blaming everybody and everything else except where the real problem lies, and that's in you. You're the one that needs to open up and take that fat out and put it on the fire. It'll burn. Some people never understand that. They never figure that thing out. Now look at the law of the meat offering. Verse 14. Now remember the meat offering. Remember the old English word meat does not mean meat as in hamburger or steak or even turkey. a lot of turkeys in the ranks of the Lord. But that does not mean meat as in red meat or white meat. It means meal. Meat as in the meat of vegetables and grain. And that's the way that it is used in the Word of God. Let's begin in verse 14. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat with unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. And all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Every one that toucheth them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning, half thereof at night, in a pan. It shall be made with oil, and when it is baked, thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt, it shall not be eaten. Now this last section here, beginning in verse 19, specifically deals with a meat offering that is to be presented in the day of the consecration of the high priest. This is not an everyday occurrence, but it is included here as part of the law of the meat offering. Let's talk about this meat offering for just a second that begins here in verse 14. As we learned a few weeks ago, the meat offering is the only sacrifice without blood. And that should catch our attention very quickly. All of the other sacrifices are bloody sacrifices. The meat offering is the only sacrifice without blood. Because again, understanding what this meal is or this food, it is the offering of what our labor has produced. We have labored, we have sweat, as God said that we would in Genesis chapter 3, in order that things might grow upon the earth. And so we take of this grain, we take of these vegetables, and we offer them as an offering to God. It is an offering without blood because what we are doing, we are offering to Him the fruit of our labor. Now again, it is a voluntary offering. It is therefore a sweet savor offering. God is pleased when we take what we have done and offer it to Him. But you remember what we learned when we studied this offering. We saw that the problem that Cain had, because Cain came to the Lord and offered a meal offering, he offered of the fruit of his labor, and that offering was not accepted by God. And the reason it was not is because he had not first approached God through blood. And here's the key. The meal offering depends upon the burnt offering. God will not accept the fruit of your labors until you have accepted the blood of the sacrifice. And that's the mistake that most people in this world make today. They think that because of what they do, that God is going to accept them. But what you do depends upon what He has already done. And the only way that God's going to accept the fruit of your labor, the only way that meal offering is going to be accepted, is when you have first laid out that burnt offering. Until you understand that He was totally consumed for you, and until you have been totally consumed for Him. And you see, that thing works both ways. Until you understand what Jesus Christ did for you, hey, you can forget about what you do as being a sacrifice to God. It doesn't count. But by the same token, you see, that burnt offering works two ways. It's a picture of what Jesus did for us, but it's also a picture of what we're to do for Him. Now, here's the point to this. Until you have come to the place that your life is totally surrendered to Him, what you do doesn't count. And here again, that's what stymies so many Christians. Because they'll come to God, they'll come to the church, they'll get saved, and they'll sit there, and they'll sit on a pew, and they're always one step short of total commitment to God.
Well, you know, I come to church here because I get fed, but I don't like some of the people around here. I don't like some of the things that go on, but here I am. Well, bless your heart. You know, don't do us too many favors, man. You know, it's just more we can take. But the problem is, you're just a step short of total commitment. You don't want to submit yourself to the Lord. You don't want to submit yourself to the Lord's church. You don't want to submit yourself to other believers because you're not in control. That's the idea. That's where God wants to get us. You see, the way you got in this mess was by being in control of your life. The way you get out of this mess is by turning the control of your life over to God. And so we stop one step short of total commitment. But we sit there and we think, now I'm gonna hit this offering plate pretty good when it goes by, and God will be pleased with that. No, he won't. He won't be pleased with that until you've given yourself to the Lord. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when he used the Macedonians as an example and talked about the great sacrifice that they had made? He said, and this they did, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's what makes that thing count. And that's why the meal offering depends upon the burnt offering. And you can sit there or you can pat yourself on the back and you can convince yourself that you're a wonderful Christian because of the money that you've given, because of the many times that you've come to church, because of the activities that you're involved with, because of what you've done for God. I want you to know something. As long as there's still something in your life that's not been laid out upon that altar of sacrifice, it doesn't count. You got the problem of Cain. You are in the error of Cain. That's what got Cain in trouble, and that's why you're in trouble, and that's why it doesn't work. That's why you're frustrated. That's why you're confused. That's why you sit there and go, I just don't understand. That's why. Once that burnt offering has been reduced to ashes, then you can approach God with the fruit of your labor. Now, this was an open sacrifice. It was before the Lord and publicly before the altar. It says here in verse 15, he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the offering shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet-smelling savor, even the memorial of it, unto the Lord. In verse 14, he had said, he shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar, out in the public place. It is an open offering before all. Friend, when you offer the fruit of your labor to God, it's an open thing. It's something that people ought to be able to see. They ought to be able to appreciate. Now notice the details of this thing. We've already studied the meaning of the oil, a type of the Holy Spirit of God, the frankincense, that precious substance that gives that sweet smell. The priest feed upon it, just as the Bible teaches that we also feed upon the fruit of our labor, so long as we recognize from where it came and to whom it belongs. In verse 17, we are told that it is not to be baken with leaven. Leaven, of course, in the Word of God represents sin or false doctrine. The fiery trials here, when we go through that oven of trial in the course of this life that reveals the true nature of our faith, we are to do so without sin. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about the trying of our faith. We are to be free from sin in the fiery trials. But notice something in verse 18, and it's the contagious nature of our holy living that comes out of those fiery trials. When that offering is bacon without leaven and given to the Lord, it says in verse 18, all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. Oh my, folks, boy. Man. That's an amazing thing. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. Let me give you a practical application of that. Let me just show you how this thing works. In just a few weeks, really, just on the other side of August and September, we've got our fall Bible conference. And our fall Bible conference, we always assemble several tens of thousands of scriptures in various languages for distribution around the world. It's kind of an exercise we go through because it's so healthy for us to actually use our hands and work side by side and put these Bibles together and to know that we have given of the fruit of our hands and send them around the world as a sacrifice. Now here's the key to this thing. Here's what you need to understand. That's why this thing is so important, folks. It's not just going through the motions, okay? Anybody, a lost man can assemble a Bible, and many of them do.
Hey, listen, folks, there's Bibles that come off presses every day, presses that are operated by people who are just as lost as can be, run by companies who have one thing in mind, that's to make money. And let's face it, selling Bibles is a money-making proposition. I don't want you to get the illusion that everybody out there printing Bibles is doing it because it's a ministry to God. There's a lot of people out there doing it because there's big bucks involved. God can use a lost man to put a Bible together. It doesn't take a lot of talent. Anybody can do it. But here's the point of this whole thing. When your life has been reduced to ashes, been accepted by God, and you've kept those fires burning, and you've taken the fat of that peace offering, and you've fed that fat to the fire, and that fire is just burning, just bellowing there in your life, and then you take the fruit of your labor without leaven. And there's no bad doctrine, there's no malice there, folks. You've gone through the fiery trials, and you take the fruit of your labor, what you have gained without sin, and you take that thing and you say, God, here it is. Take it. And God takes that offering. And he says, whoever touches it will be holy. My goodness. What a promise. That when you have got a right heart attitude with God and you've kept those fires burning, I want you to know something, friend. When you come in here on Sunday morning and you sit down, you take out that checkbook and you're saying, man, the bills have mounted up. Ooh, it's summertime. The air conditioning bill is going sky high. And boy, I think I'll give a half tithe this week. I think I'll cut back on my extra giving. And some of you are sitting there and you're going, no, man, listen, I went through that thing. Amazing thing. Last week, the time before, I said, boy, Lord, it's been a rough summer. I had a girl get married this year. Good Lord, what a trial that is, Lord. And but liable to take me 10 years to recover from that. And you're saying, now, boy, it sure be nice to, nope, can't do that. Boy, listen, I sat down and I said, Lord, I've got to give what I normally give. In fact, I've got to go beyond that if I can. And I sat that thing down and put that in the envelope. You know, you've done the same thing. You have done the same thing. And you put that thing in the plate, and it's just like, okay, God, just you and me now. What's going to happen? And it was amazing. I saw God bringing some things this week that I didn't even know about. I mean, an income tax return that came in, I'd totally forgotten about, and this and that, and one thing and another. Those things, you know, God just has a way of taking care of us. But the point is, folks, I want you to know, when you go through that time of sacrifice, when you're sitting there and you're saying, man, I don't know where this is going to come from, but God, I've got to obey you, and I've got to be faithful. And when you make that sacrifice, when you take of the fruit of your labors, when you take what you have made with your hands, when you take that meal offering, when you take those things that God has produced with your labor and you lay them before God and say, okay, God, here they are, then everybody that touches that will be made holy. God takes that offering, in other words, and he uses that in a supernatural way to touch the lives of other people. Now, folks, if you can get a hold of this concept, that's why I don't have to spend a lot of time. Hey, this is a fabulous church. I love you to death, and that's why I don't have to spend a lot of time beating people about giving. We don't mess with that, as you know, because the whole theory is if your heart is right, your pocketbook's going to be right. But what I want you to do is I want you to understand a principle tonight, because this principle is what ought to motivate us to sacrifice. Not because, well, the church needs the money because budget's a little tight. No, it's not that at all. You don't understand. When we have had our life reduced to ashes, when we have given our life as a living sacrifice, and we've taken the fat of that peace offering, and we every morning we're coming in, we're putting wood on that fire and dropping that fat in there, and that thing just is blazing, then what happens is when I take the fruit of my labors, what I have earned, and I give that to God as a joyful giver, I've got a promise in this book, friends. I've got a promise that God is going to use that thing
in a supernatural way. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to sit there and say, well, did they buy five rooms or four rooms? I don't think they need five rooms in the church. No, I don't have to worry about all that stuff. Because I know that I've got a promise here in this book that whatever that thing touches is going to be made holy. Man, what a promise that is. What a promise that is. The fruit of my labor made holy. It's contagious. Holy living is contagious in ways that you have never even understood or deemed possible. You see, man, once you get into this book of Leviticus and you begin to understand the portraits that God is painting here, man, there's some truth here that'll just rock you to your very soul. And you begin to understand the essence of what we're doing. Not just the mechanics of it. It was kind of like it was said about Moses and the children of Israel in the Exodus. You know what the Psalms say? It says that Moses understood the ways of God. The children of Israel only saw his works. They saw the great miracles that he did, but Moses understood why it happened. He understood the ways of God. And this is what I'm trying to tell you, folks. You can see the great things that God is doing. I can get up here and I can say, boy, look at the great things God's doing in Romania, in Lima, Peru, and Latin America and around the world. Praise God for that. I can get up and talk about all these things. And you can see that and you can genuinely appreciate that. But listen to me, you'll never understand it. You'll never understand it until you understand this book of Leviticus. It's one of the keys for you to understand the why. And why it is that a simple laborer, a carpenter, a bricklayer, a policeman, a school teacher, an executive, a professional, whoever you are, you can take of the fruit of your labor and you can lay that thing in the altar, that offering plate as it goes by, and say, God, there goes the fruit of my labor. There's my meal offering, God. It's going by. It's a bloodless offering. Because it's what has been produced through our lives. But you know that if your heart is right, God's going to take that thing and everything it touches is going to be made holy. And that's why the success of this church doesn't depend upon our wonderful programs and activities. It depends upon your heart and my heart. Because when our heart is what it needs to be, then the fruit of our labor is going to make holy those who touch it. And that's the key that makes this whole thing go around. Man, I had an ambitious goal when I started. I said, we're gonna go all through these five offerings. Well, relax. Those of you looking at your watch saying, man, the program starts at 9 o'clock and this joker's already on his second offering. There's three more to go. And forget it. We'll pick up here next week. But I wonder, from what we've seen tonight, I wonder if you've kept the fire going in your life. You see, some of you here tonight, and you're frustrated and confused because you let the fire go out. And what you need to do tonight is just simply let the Spirit of God put his axe to the wood. There needs to be some new wood put on that fire. You need to take some of the fat of that peace offering. Some of you here, you're never going to grow because you've got conflicts with people and with God. And until reconciliation is made and you take the fat of that reconciliation and add it to the fire, that wood's never going to burn. And then what you do is you take the fruit of that which God has blessed you with and you put that thing on the altar and everything that touches it is made holy. Man, what a book. Let's pray.